Father God, thank you for our brother Bruce, for all that you've put in his heart, for his life of ministry and what you are calling him to do now and in the future. We thank you for his preparation. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us through the words that he has given. And we thank you again for his willingness to come and serve in this way this morning. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's really good to be here, and especially good to meet Tony. Great. We've talked on the phone often, and I've spoken here a couple of times before, and we enjoy coming back. We enjoy seeing what you guys are doing. The place is looking good. I mean, the last time we were here, I think from memory, there was gravel out front, and now you've got a nice driveway and nice grass out there, and in here, there's been some changes as well. It's good to see what you guys are doing. And we look forward to sharing with you this morning. We just a bit of a bio. Canadian is the accent. I've been in New Zealand probably, 47-ish years. So I'm still not quite a Kiwi yet, but I'm working on it. my wife, Gaynor, is in the back over here. And we have four lovely children. They're all married off our hands, which is really good. We have no more worries or problems apart from grandchildren and when the children come home. Bob and Rose, a couple of friends of ours at the back there that have come with us this morning as well. I was a Baptist pastor in Rangiora for 10 years, 1980-1990, in Oamaru for 17 years. And in both of those places, we were blessed to see wonderful moves of God, God turning lives around, God changing lives, God answering prayer, and wonderful journey. And so now we're just enjoying the quieter life of retirement years. So anyway, what I want to share with you this morning is something that I just been pondering about for a while. if you consider, and most churches do, and I'm sure you've done this as well, what is our mandate? Why are we here? Why has God placed a church in a particular area? What's God's purpose? What's God's plan? What's God up to? What is he doing? And I want to share with you that I think there is something. Most often we go back to the Great Commission. You'll go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, or make disciples of all nations and all that kind of stuff. Oh, that's really good and very, very important. But I think for me, there's something that's a little bit more focused, something that's a little bit more, a little bit more focused. Let me just read to you a verse from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is up and he's called to sacrifice his child Isaac. You know the story. He's about to put the knife into his throat, and an angel stops him, and God provides a ram, and he sacrifices the ram, and his son is spared. Following that, immediately following that, God speaks to Abraham. And this is what he said. Now, he says a lot of things, but this is the one part that I want to read to you this morning. One verse, and it's Genesis 22, 17. Your descendants, that's the descendants of Abraham, which is the nation of Israel, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. It's interesting that God gave them a mandate to take the cities of their enemies. And you see, we as God's people are children of Abraham as well, because Romans tells us that he's the father of all who believe. And if we're believers, we're up there a bit better. Okay, if we're believers in Christ, we are children of Abraham. And as children of Abraham, we have the same mandate. That our mandate is to take our cities for Christ. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. We don't fight against people. You know, we talked about the suicide problem in Christchurch or in New Zealand. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual issue. And our enemies today are Satan. Our enemies are sin. Our enemies are poverty. Our enemies are homelessness. Our enemies are broken homes. And God has called us to go into our city to take our city back for God. And I believe that is a mandate that we really need to take seriously. And if we took that seriously, not just building a church, but taking a city, I believe it would radically alter the way we look at Christianity. Let me just take one little portion of a city, and that is children. Children in our city, if we think of children in general, God has been at war with the children from year dot. When Moses was being born, Satan tried to stop him being born by killing the children. When Jesus was on the scene, Satan tried to stop his coming on the scene by killing the children. When Israel slipped away from God, they began to sacrifice their children on the altar. They killed their children as an act of worship, supposedly to God. God has been at war with children right down through the ages, because it's through the children that God will raise up leaders for our churches, leaders for our nation. God will raise up the leaders through the children. And God is at war with them. Satan is at war with the children of our world. Even in wartime, it's the pregnant women who get targeted and ripped open. The pages of the Bible are stained with the blood of children. The warfare continues even today. Did you know that even last year, the abortion rate in New Zealand was 12,000 children? Sacrificed on the altar of convenience. Satan is at war with the children, and God loves the children. And I also want to say, in saying that, when I mention that, some of you perhaps are affected by that. Some of you may know people who are affected by that. And I'm aware of the huge load of guilt and shame and regret that many people carry around the streets of our city. And God wants to and longs to release people from that guilt and the shame and the regret and bring healing and wholeness. But it also needs to be addressed. Since 1980, I worked out at the rate of 10,000 children per year that are sacrificed in abortion. If it's 10,000 a year, because it has gone up as high as 15,000, now it's 12 plus. If we take 10,000 a year, that's 390,000 children sacrificed in New Zealand. And do you think for a moment that Satan is not at war with the children? Of course he is. That's our future leaders, both spiritual and secular. And I want to suggest that one of the most strategic things that the Church of Jesus Christ could do today to reach a city for Christ is to concentrate on reaching the children for Christ, because that is one of the chief areas of warfare. And we talked about it this morning with the suicide rate. But the young children especially, get them when they're young. You know, the Muslims do that. The communists do that. But Christians are very bad. We used to be very good, but I think in many ways we've lost our way. I believe God is calling us to a mindset of changing from building a church to taking our cities for Christ, one person at a time. Now, having said that, I have to tell you and talk to you a little bit, and that's what I'm going to do for the next few minutes, is talk to you about how we do this. Because you can't just say, oh, I'm going to take my city for Christ and it's going to be done tomorrow. That's not going to happen. That will never, ever happen. How do you reach a city? I want you to turn, if you've got a Bible, to Judges chapter 6. And it's the story of Gideon. It's a wonderful story. Let me just read to you the first 12 verses of Judges chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hand of the Midianites because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelter for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah, and he that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And those of you that know that story, you know Gideon went on to lead them in a huge victory with only a few men. Huge victory. Routed this massive army with 300 from memory. What I want to talk to you a little bit about is how you reach a city through the story of Gideon. The first thing that with Gideon, with the Israelites in the days of Gideon, was they had to realize that they had a need. You see, every year the invading armies would come and destroy their crops. They would ravage the land, and there was nothing left. Even Gideon was so fearful of what was happening and so afraid that he was threshing his wheat in a wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You go on top of a hill where there's wind, and so you throw it up in the air, and the wind can get and scatter the bits and pieces out of the wheat. But he was doing it at a wine press because he was trying to keep himself out of sight of Midian. He was afraid. Gideon's people and Gideon and the Israelites were impoverished. They were fruitless. They had become the tail and not the head. Instead of being the victorious people of God that God had called them to be, they were under the pump. And I look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, and what I see is this. I see that in most churches around New Zealand, God is at work, and that's exciting. God is doing stuff. And here in Beckenham, God is doing some good stuff. We're from worshiping at Papua New Guinea Baptist, and God is doing some good stuff. But you know, when the children of Israel were in the desert, they had a huge, miraculous, supernatural presence of God with them. Every day they would have a supernatural God leading them through the desert. They would have a supernatural God supplying their food amazingly, miraculously. Every day they would go out and pick it up. They would find God miraculously leading them to water. Their shoes never wore out. But you know what? That is wilderness experience. That is not the victorious, amazing life that God had called them to have. And you see, I think in the church today, in many ways, we live like that. We sense God is doing stuff and we say, yes, that's good. But God has so much more. He has a city that He wants to give us. And I believe as God's people, He wants us to rise up and take that city. But they had to realize they had a need. And they were impoverished. And somehow, the Church of Jesus Christ has lost its way in many ways around the country. We've lost our ability to influence our society. In many ways, we're not viewed with any kind of relevance at all. People walk by our churches, they don't even know that we exist. And that's just the way it is. But that's not the way God wants it. Why is our society suffering so much evil? Homelessness. It's becoming a real issue in our city. We have a culture of death, as I mentioned, abortion. And now we're talking about euthanasia. We are developing a culture of death in New Zealand. And I don't know where it will go after that. We have family breakdown. We have child sex trafficking. We have overcrowded prisons. Highest youth suicide rate in the OECD. Mental health and social services are on overload. Why is that? Can I suggest these are all symptoms of a decaying society? Can I suggest these are all symptoms of a decaying society, and all of the problems that we face in our society are spiritual issues, and spiritual issues need spiritual answers. We cannot address them fully. We can address them in some degree, but we cannot address the issues of society fully through natural means. We need spiritual issues. Spiritual issues need spiritual solutions. See, and it's God who wants to bring us out of the wilderness into the promised land of the promises of God that He wants to fulfill in our lives and our churches and bring us into an amazingly victorious life. So the first thing, they need to recognize they had a problem. And that wasn't hard for them, and I don't think it's too hard for us. But secondly, the Israelites became desperate enough to pray. They became desperate enough to pray. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. The word cried in the original language, I won't even try and say it, but I'll tell you what it means. It means to shout. It means to yell. It's a quite emotive word. They became desperate enough to cry out to God. They became desperate enough to let it all out to God in desperation for God to give them an answer, for God to restore them to their rightful place. How long did they cry out to God? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Was it a minute? Was it one prayer? Was it 2 minutes? Was it a day? Maybe it was a week. Or was it months? We don't know. But we do know this, that they cried out to God as long as it took for God to hear and God to answer. They were not going to stop until God came down. They cried to God. There's a word there that's really important. It's the word they. This wasn't one person. This was a they. This was a collective. This was a togetherness thing. We have a problem. We need to cry out to God for God's solution to our problem. Exodus 2:23 is very interesting. It says this: the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out to God. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. Now that's interesting for me because that was when the Israelites were enslaved. Once again, they were under the pump. They were not in the place where God wanted them. God wanted them out of there. And God put a cry in their heart. And they groaned. And God raised up Moses. If you go through the book of Judges, you read over and over again that the people cried out to God because they were in difficulty. They'd wandered away from the Lord. And they cried out to God, and God raised up someone, and God brought them back, and God brought them deliverance. And God restored them to their rightful place. But the cry had to come from God. 5 times it says that in the book of Judges. They cried to God, and then God heard them, and God raised up a judge. The fortunes of Israel have always been tied to that type of rhythm. And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is tied to that kind of rhythm as well. You know, when the Church of Jesus Christ becomes desperate enough to cry out to God for as long as it takes, until God pours down a blessing, God always does what he promises to do. Let me share with you a couple of stories. See, revival always happens when the church is at its lowest ebb. If you went to the country of Wales in 1904, you would find the churches at a low ebb. God raised up a cry in the people. In 1904, 1905, Wales experienced one of the greatest outpourings of the Spirit that the world has ever known. Many of you are aware of that. I don't know if you're aware of this. 100,000 people were saved during that revival in Wales alone. 100,000 people in a year. Because God poured out His Spirit. And you know, you could go into the churches 10 years later, and those churches were still full, just absolutely packed to the gunnels. They did studies on people who came to Christ during that revival, and they were following the Lord heartily many, many years later. You know, my wife and I, Gaynor and I, were in Tonga just recently, a few weeks ago. One of the things we discovered about Tonga was that you can go to a village in one of the outlying islands, and there's a memorial, and that memorial is to the Tongan revival. I can't tell you the date; I must look it up, but I think it's probably in the 1800s. They call it the Tongan Pentecost. God poured out His Spirit in Tonga, in that place where it started. They put that plaque on the first day. 1,000 people were saved. 1,000 people were saved. That revival spread through the islands of Tonga, and it leaped over into Samoa, and it leaped over into Fiji. You go to Tonga today, it's a land of churches. You wonder why? Because there's not a lot of spiritual life. But I want to tell you, you go back and you find it was birthed in revival. And the church always goes forwards best when there's an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And it goes forward best under revival conditions when the people cry out to God. You look at our own New Zealand Maori in around the 1840s. The Maori people had no word for mercy, no word for forgiveness. They were cannibals. They were warring people. They had slaves. They cared nothing for life. And God began to pour out His Spirit in our nation. And in a few short years, the Maori people and the country of New Zealand was transformed. Transformed in a few short years. Maori were taking the gospel to Maori people. Not Pākehā. Maori taking the gospel. And God was raising up Maori evangelists and Maori teachers and preachers. An amazing story of our own nation. Because God poured out His Spirit and someone took time to pay the price of crying out to the Lord. You see, I believe if we're to take our cities for Christ, we need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God in our day. And that will only come as we become desperate enough to seek the Lord and to cry out to God for as long as it takes for God to pour out His Spirit in our city. It's still true that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. That's still true today. That's still true for Christchurch. That's still true for New Zealand. You see, and when the people of God prayed, become desperate enough to pray, God raised up a deliverer for them. He raised up a Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, fearful old Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And God did what was necessary. There's quite a story to it, but God did what was necessary to bring Gideon to the place where he needed to be. To become the deliverer of Israel. But he was raised up because of a cry from God's people. God's people, God's eyes are still looking throughout God's people. He's looking for those who are totally surrendered to Him. I like that word that our friend brought us about free will this morning. God blesses free will, choices. And that's what it comes down to, free will choices. God blesses free will choices. God raised up over time, and you know the story, and in the annals of Israel, a Moses, a Gideon, a Samson, a Samuel. Samuel, he was raised up from a cry from his mother Hannah. Remember? She was praying and her lips were moving. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound. They thought she was drunk. But there was a cry within her. And God took hold of Samuel. And it's interesting in the early church, God changed and transformed the world as they knew it through unschooled, unlearned, and ignorant men. God didn't choose the highly educated. He didn't choose the highly gifted, but he chose people who were available to him. And God changed and transformed the world as they knew it in those days in 40 years. That's roughly how long it took to write the book of Acts. 40 years changed the world through an outpouring of the Spirit of God. In conclusion, God has given us a mandate to reach cities for Christ. God will give us an outpouring of His Spirit, because that's the only way we will ever reach our city for Christ, if we come to a place of absolute desperation and cry out to God. I'm part of a small group of people who pray every Thursday morning. And our purpose for praying is to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God in New Zealand. And there's 8 of us, and we gather regularly every Thursday morning, and we've been doing this for years. The other Thursday morning, a woman came in and she told us a story. She said, you know, in the nation of Brazil, there's a church of 70,000 people. In that church of 70,000 people are 400 intercessors. If you don't know what an intercessor is, people who are gifted to pray. Those 400 intercessors have committed themselves to pray for our nation of New Zealand and fast for 40 days so that we would know in our nation an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that humbling? We decided as a small group of 8, hey, we're going to join them. So we've joined them. I want to give you an invitation this morning to join them, or maybe in your own 40 days, or whatever you feel you should be doing. See, God will never reach a city. We'll never reach this city until we have a visitation of the Spirit of God. One last thing to say, you may feel my heart is so cold. I don't have a cry. I don't have a burden. I don't have a concern. That's okay. You got to start somewhere. So you start with your intellect, and your intellect says, I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm going to obey the Word of God. And as you begin to pray, God will begin to give you a burden for your city. God will begin to give you a cry. God will begin to give you a concern. God will begin to show you how to pray. So you just make a start. You make a choice. I'm going to start. That's where it begins. Father, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, every denomination in our city. And Lord, I want to pray that by your Spirit, we would know in our day an outpouring of your Spirit, a fresh move of God, a revival in our city, in our day, that your name would be honored and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.